God and man is the title of my message tonight. The scripture is the highest authority and stands alone above all the dogmatics of man or the wisdom of spirit beings. The Bible is self-witnessing. It is the truth regardless of all else. To the one who has accepted its own witness and has the newly generated spirit within that God has put there when he was born again and has received the witness of God's own spirit, no external verifications of this word is needed. All the scientific, archaeological, historical findings and all the miracles and all the spiritual results do not add one whit to its proof, for nothing further proves what is already fully proved. And if this word, if you are fully convinced of its inspiration, all the findings together, the finding of an ox sitting there on Mount Ararat, incomplete, rooms and all, would not do one speck to prove the Bible anymore. It cannot be proven any more than being thoroughly proven, and by the witness of the Spirit of God. God does not prove himself. He is above that. A king does not provide proof in the form of his background and his authority and documents and references for his servants. He does not feel intimidated by their questions or by their skepticism. He does not feel defensive because he's king. God is the almighty creator and the king of kings. He owes no man anything. None can hurt him. He created the universe out of nothing, and he's got a lot more nothing to create with. He did it with his own thoughts. He spread about the earth by the heavens by himself. He is constantly and effortlessly creating at all times. For God is a creative God and a God of life. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket." The nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, as no thing. All the nations, Russia, China, the Middle East, you name all you want to, they're all as no thing. And they are counted to him less than nothing. And vanity. The biggest thing is no work to him. The biggest problem is no threat to him. God cannot be intimidated. My wife and I had the privilege of visiting the Vanderbilt mansions in Rhode Island. And in one of the dining rooms of one of the mansions, they had more than one dining room, they had 40 chairs. Each chair weighing 100 pounds, being solid brass except for the seats. And they had a footman in uniform stand behind each chair all evening long in case somebody wanted the chair moved a little bit because they were too heavy to move. And as we talked about this, my wife said, "I don't see how they could stand to have somebody looking over the shoulder all the time, you know, and talking with having all these footmen around." And I said, "That's because they count them as nothing. They are filled with such pride in their position. These people are like the dogs. They don't worry if a dog or a cat is in the room when you're having sexual relations with a spouse because they're just a dog or a cat. That's how they think about people like that. It doesn't bother them. They think every idea of theirs is so grand and glorious that anybody ought to applaud at it. And they don't worry about the thinking of footmen and riffraff like the servants. You see, it's only that kind of an attitude. Well, in this case, we are talking about the eternal God who is the source and fount of all wisdom. And all men are puny before him. And he doesn't worry about the thinking as far as intimidating them any more than you'd worry about the thinking of a cat. There was a story, a true story, of an atheist that got up in a big hall in the 1800s And he went on to, in his thesis, to try to denounce, renounce, and disprove God, and ended up by saying, and if there is a God, if there is a God, I'll give him 30 minutes to strike me dead, just to prove that there is a God. And every so often he'd say, he's got 15 minutes to go. And after a while, 1 minute, he hasn't showed up yet. I defy him. If you're going to strike me dead, strike me dead. Go ahead if you exist. 10 seconds to go. And finally, 1 second. Well, see, that proves God does not exist. I challenged him. He's too chicken. He can't come out. He's too little, etc. Next week, there appeared in the newspaper an article written by a reporter. And it said, there were two ants, a black ant and a red ant. And they were walking across the desert in Arizona, and they came to a railroad track. And the red ant said, wow, what is that? And the black ant, being very knowledgeable, said, that is a railroad track. And he said, it is big. He said, what is a railroad track? And the black ant said, you think that's big. You ought to see what rides on it. He said, it is thousands of times bigger than us. Huge. And it shakes the whole earth when it goes. And in it are thousands of creatures with two legs, thousands of times bigger than us. One step of one of their feet can wipe out whole colonies of us. And if you think that's something, there are thousands of these trains. And these tracks run forever. And these trains carry thousands of these great big creatures and shake the earth, and they run all across the country. And they're all controlled by one of these creatures who lives in a great big enormous colony called Chicago that's millions of times bigger than our colonies. And these great big creatures live in it, and he controls all these trains. And the little red ant was rolling with laughter. That is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. He said, there is no such thing as such a creature or such a conductor. And if there is, I will give him a half hour to come all the way out here from Chicago and step on me to prove it. Now see, that conductor doesn't really care what the little ant thinks about him. He's not going to go out there and put his foot down just to prove to the ant that he exists. God is too much higher than man. And God is not nervous, and he knows all about the judgment that he has. And to him, time is as nothing, and he can afford to wait. In the book of Psalms, chapter 115, and in verse 3, we read, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I like that. God is not defensive. He simply reveals truth to those who will accept it. And he labels the rest fools that shall be cast into everlasting damnation. He says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. God opens his book with no apologetics. No one may call him to the witness stand. There was a woman in the state of Arizona who had damage done to her store building or house or whatever it was by lightning, I believe, earthquake or lightning, whatever it was. And the insurance company would not pay off because they said it was an act of God. So she sued God in court. She actually went to court, hired a lawyer, and sued God, and God never showed up. Now he is under arrest if they ever find him. He's still at large. They're looking for him. He has never showed up. Someday he's going to show up. Someday she's going to meet him, and he's going to stand at the great judgment bar. And he's going to say with eyes like a coals of fire, I understand you have a warrant out for me. Now here I am. What are you going to do? What are you accusing me of? Striking striking the material made from my earth on my ground with my fire? When you have rebelled against me, you draw every breath from me, you're not your own. I created you. Did you create that dog? Then why do you tie it up and why do you whip it if it won't do what you tell it? Why do you insist it comes and bows before you? And why do you insist that it comes and it comes? And why do you insist that it gets a stick? And why do you slap it if it doesn't quit howling? What makes you think you own the dog? I created the dog, and I created you. And if you can control a dog that you didn't create, can I not control you that I do create? What kind of argument you have? The mouth is going to be dumb before him. If you can stamp on an ant that I create because he's smaller than you, then can I do what I want without which I do create? He opens his book to man by saying, in the beginning, God. He claims all authority, all power, all wisdom, all judgment, all right to decision, all ownership. Why, without ever explaining why he has decided as he has. He commands all men and angels to obey him on the pain of eternal punishment and on the pleasure of eternal life and joy beyond compare. He proves no lake of fire. He proves no heaven. Although he can easily prove it, he can give us all of us a 5-minute stint each place. He makes no attempt to prove it. He says, believe it, and if you don't, that's your problem. He says he is love, and he commands all to love him. If you understand it, or if you don't understand it, it makes no difference. That's the way it is. He doesn't bargain with anybody at the bargain table. You can't chew him down one iota. He wants all of you, and he is going to work on you until he gets all of you. He's not going to be satisfied with anything held back. He does not explain why he exists or how he exists. The Son of God said, the servant does not know what his master doeth. God is past finding out. The scripture says he's higher than the heavens. No one can understand how God happened to be. No one can understand why he happened to be. No one can understand how he happened to be good. I'm glad that he happened to be good. Even this statement or this question is inappropriate. How he happened to be is very inappropriate because how is a finite word and can't apply to one who has always existed. You can't say how when he has always existed. Why presupposes a higher authority? It presupposes a cause of a higher authority or at least a self-starting purpose. But there's no other cause, neither is there a self-cause because he had no beginning. It's mind-boggling. It's confusing. It's beyond man's finite mind. Man comes like young Hercules to an abyss which human ingenuity can never span. He comes until his mind is boggled. He cannot understand how something can come from nothing. He cannot understand how something can always exist. He can't understand how there can be God with all such power. How did he get there? He didn't get there. He always was. Well, why was he? There was no why to it. He was there. There was no why. Why means a cause. It can't be a cause of his existence because he never had a beginning. No man can figure that out. It sends the head to spinning. There's nothing up in the brain that can make that, correlate that, and get any sense out of it. All you can do is say, he exists, and I know he's there. It's kind of like electricity. You can harness it, but you can't explain it. We mortals are trifling with an all-knowing power and wisdom. We mortals are resisting God, accusing God, and methinks that we better recognize who we are and who he is. Now, how can God know what a free moral agent who can do whatever he decides to do is going to do when he doesn't even exist yet? He hasn't made up his mind what he's going to do. He doesn't even know himself what he's going to do. It's going to depend on thousands of other decisions of his. But he hasn't even been conceived. And that individual who's going to be conceived, and a number of them he's named by name, it depends, if you please, upon the day of sexual intercourse and upon which one of the millions of spermatozoa happens to fertilize the egg as to which person it even is, with what behavioral traits he's even got. And then after that, it depends upon his environment and what his decisions are. And who else comes along and influences his life. How can God know all about that man? We don't know. God is too great for man to understand. We must not think of him as a senior brother. He stands apart from man completely. There is nothing like him. All the attempts to come down to puny little man and make him as a person, to think of him as a invisible, higher kind of a human being with great wisdom, is so futile in trying to describe the real being called God. For he's not a superhuman, invisible person. There is, you see, what words can we use? There are no words that can relate to any senses that we have to properly describe him, because we see nothing or hear nothing that is even remotely like God. He has no counterpart. We take low things and use them as similes, but we have nothing to really relate to, no proper description. There's no word that's even been invented that properly tells what he is. We can call him a being because he is in being, but that all it says is that he's living. We can call him a person because he betrays some of the things that human persons do, some attributes of love and mercy, but he's not a human person. We can simplify that by calling him a divine person, but what is a divine person? You say divine, well, you're still trying to define divine. That's the same as God. What is it? Well, you can tell that you say he's invisible, he has all power and all knowledge, but that just says what he's capable of. It doesn't really say who he is. I mean, to be able to get down to the nature of this one, to say he's invisible, all it means you can't see him. It doesn't say what he is. To say he fills heaven and earth, it tells you how big he is. It doesn't say what he is. To say he's God doesn't tell you anything, because what is God? All we know about God is he's something a lot greater than man. We can say he created, but that's what he did. I mean, who is he? And words fail you. You don't have adequate expression to really say who this is. How great is he? Who can say? The scripture says he's greater than man can ever find out. He's higher than the heavens. We don't have the ability. A sea slug, a sea anemone, doesn't have any ability to find out how smart you are. It's not in his ability. An ant will never know how smart you are. A snail will never understand the love life of a human being and a human heart. A cat will never know the spirituality of a man of God. Human being can never know, can never fully understand God, because he's not God. We bow in all humility before such a one who's always existed, that knows all things and everybody forever, and whose love, in spite of our miserableness, he loves us. Who is this patient one? What is this marvelous being? All we can do is take the code words and call him God. We can say Yahweh, but when we get through, we have to say he's past our finding out. We stand dumb, awed by our Maker. How can we question such a one? How can we doubt such a one? How can we possibly refuse such a one when he calls? How can people leave him and backslide? How can people be complacent about him? How can people be ashamed of him to other pure, puny men? How can man disobey him? Who will doubt what man already admits is the all-knowing one, the almighty, the perfect one? How can you doubt the perfect one after admitting he is perfect and almighty? Who will reject the very love we need when he is love? And when he loves us more than everybody put together, how can we reject him? Who will choose the devil and his plan over God and his plan? Only demon spirits that are already damned, and those that will believe him. What I'm trying to say is the devil has deceived God's people. I mean, there is a gigantic deception concerning God's people in relationship to this marvelous God of ours, because we're not treating him as God. Has not the devil deceived us, as he did our first mother, by saying, "Hath God said?" Has he not put doubt in the minds of his people? God says something in his word, and man says, "Hath God said? Hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of life? Oh, surely not. Hath hath God said to obey them that have the rule over you? Oh, authority, authority, heavy, heavy hand. My friend, you are talking about the eternal, almighty God who made such a command. Touch not mine anointed. You know what that means? It means touch not mine anointed. When God says something, man comes along with his flimsy excuses, as though excuses can nullify the word of truth that cannot be broken. Now I warn us against taking a light, flippant attitude concerning this book of Revelation from the Spirit of the Almighty God Himself. It's high time God's people begin to realize what kind of a treasure they have in their possession. Who they are, how close they are to the end of time, and who is working on them to cause them to disregard this scripture. When we get to a place where we'll obey this scripture, we'll be off moving with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost under the move of God, and God's going to do something in the earth. And He's not going to do it until this people come to grips with this word. Now I admit, most churches, the average Christian I should say, is not that concerned about the word of God. I hate to say it, but in my experience, the average pastor isn't that concerned. And I don't mean that in the wrong way. Many pastors are very concerned about much of the word. I mean, I think we need to get concerned about all of the word. I have got examples by the dozens. Ministers that are willing, they thunder the word until you point to that, and then when they put their hand over that. I mean, that, they've got no answer, but they're not going to do it. I am amazed. I am amazed. And I'm amazed at us. And the only answer I can give for us mortals to disobey so easily God's word, when I just wanted to, oh, that is how little you account God and His word. Where you wanted to. Well, what do you do when your hound dog wants to run off when you say Camille? You slap him along the side of the face, don't you? If you're training, you don't do nothing to that hound dog. You say, you Camille. He attacks the mailman. You say, Camille. And he keeps on, rawr. You say, Camille. Rawr. Well, he wanted to. Don't you understand? He's a dog and he wanted to chew on his leg. Dogs gotta have some fun. That's the way us human beings are before God. Same way. Are we not believing lies? How else did we get deceived? How else did we get in bondage? And if we are in bondage, were we not deceived? And if we listen to temptation, were we not deceived? And if we chose to follow sin, if we choose to follow sin, are we not deceived? And if the devil has not brought us into bondage, why are we not free? Free to love Him. Free to obey Him. Free to praise Him. Free to be in the Spirit. Why do we sin if we are not in bondage to sin? What is the safety of one who is deceived? Is it not to listen to him who is not deceived? And is not God that one? And then is not His book our safety? Will we play the fool and disregard the book? Let's look at one last scripture in the book of Proverbs. I'll be reading a little bit there. Chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to find it. I'm going to furnish you with a lot of questions with no answers. Not because I don't know the answers, but because I think you do know the answers. I think the answers are obvious. I think you know enough of the word of truth already to know the answers. Isn't it strange that we who know all the answers won't do what is right? Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will heal and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in the scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. See, if you will just turn when I reprove you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You wouldn't have it. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. No wonder we get calamities and can't seem to find God. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. God cannot shower down blessing and safety and help to those who despise his ways, lest everybody in the earth decide that is safe and go that way to get God's blessing, and all turn away from him, and he have nothing, no one to serve him. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and he preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil, from the man that speaketh forward things. If we cannot believe God, who can we believe? If we follow God, who will we follow? If God does not help us, who will? If God does not save us, what will happen to us? If we will not hear God, will he not choose another to do the job that we will not do, that he gave us to do? If God withdraws his spirit from us, what then? If we do not overcome, what then? If we do not make decisions now, will we ever make them? What shall keep us until the latter rain and the out-translation of the saints if we continue to reject his call and revelation, his word, his laws, his precepts now? How can we come into a place of victory if we won't fight the devil, if we give in to him every time? How can we do battle if we've got no enemy to do battle with? How can we fight sin if we're not opposed to it? How can we resist demons if we love them? And if we do not love them, why do we refuse to give them up? Why do we obey and follow them? Now, surely we do not love demons intellectually, but do we not love their lying feelings and manifestations? Does it not come in handy to have that spirit well up within you when you want to do battle with somebody? When you want to justify yourself, doesn't it come in handy to have that justifying spirit? When you want to commit adultery, doesn't it come in handy to have that thing come and entice and draw? When you want to knock somebody, when you don't want to get taken advantage, doesn't it come in handy to have that spirit well up within you to knock them down? When you want to get out of a problem, doesn't it come in handy to have that spirit to lie so you can get out of it? This is why we can't get rid of those spirits. We want to get rid of the Spirit without getting rid of the manifestation of the Spirit. Fall in love with the feelings and lying emotions of the Spirit, so we will not give it up. We want the demon taken away, but we want to keep all the feelings that he gives. You can't do it that way. If a man will not take the next step, how shall he go a long journey? How shall he reach his destination if he won't continue walking on? Without faith, will a person go through hard times? Without knowledge, will a man do right? What then? What is the hope? What shall we do? When shall we do it? Is not the time now. If we keep putting it off, may we not put it off too long until it is too late?